At this time, I'd like to welcome Steve and Tammy Conway. I've seen and heard some of the things that they share online, I think once in person. But they've dealt with a lot of mental health issues over the past, and it just happens to be Mental Health Awareness Month, and I didn't know that when I scheduled you. That's just the way God works, right?
Amen.
And then Sarah came in through MindFit, which is all about mental health and the stigma and how to overcome it and all of that. And so I just thought everything was just God ordained for this time, for such a time as this, right? And so I'm going to give the rest of the time to Pastor Steve and his lovely wife, Tammy, who have become good friends over the years that we've worked in Michigan together. Mm-hmm. The floor is yours.
All right. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I'm a little hyper, so pray for me, okay? that's why I have the mic and he has the thingy, you know, so I can be animated. But we are really excited and really grateful and honored to be here with you, especially to be a part of such a special day. Praise God, right? When, you know, when they said the heavens rejoice at one, right? That there's a celestial party, right? Amen, praise God. And we are grateful to be here to also talk about things that we really believe are very important, not just because this is Mental Health Awareness Month, but because the journey with Christ does require a lot of effort and mental and emotional taxation, right? And we found that in our journey, there are places and stages that we go through on our journey with the Lord that we are just like, okay, God, you know, I thought that when I started this means that everything would be great, right? And life is just going to be perfect, and that just isn't the case, right? That we're going to be tested and tried in so many different ways. But one of the major things that's important as you're on your journey with God is that we are able to do some self-examination. I believe that one of the things that God calls us to do is when we join our lives with him, he takes us on this journey of our hearts, and he's like a surgeon. And he gives us a little bit at a time. He opens us up and he says, okay, now it's time for us to move towards a little bit more healing, okay? So the things that we're going to talk about with you this weekend are going to be challenging, for sure. But I promise you this, that if you stick with us, you will see how amazing God is and how much he loves you. And here's the thing. I believe that God literally chases us down in order to heal us. Do you believe that? He's relentless about your personal healing. It's not enough that we just show up. He's like, listen, you're here, and now I'm going to walk you through some processes so that you can continue to heal. Amen? Amen.
One of the things that we're going to be sharing, we'll start in the time we have with you now, but we'll continue on throughout the day. One of the things that we'll talk about is grief. What's that one thing we'll talk about?
Grief.
Yeah. Now, you just heard me say that, and some of you are thinking to yourselves, I don't grieve. I don't know what you're talking about. That has absolutely nothing to do with me and my experience. I know this to be a fact because, not with you necessarily, because just this past week,
yes,
we were sitting and having a conversation, my wife and I, with a couple. And the husband said, I don't grieve. He said, I have a German background. Maybe you didn't, but we don't grieve. You know, we just, and just go on.
He literally said, suck it up, buttercup. I don't know if you ever heard of that before. Yeah.
So we are going to hopefully share something with you. And I don't know why this isn't working, but we can keep going anyway. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Let's read that together. Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest that we all understand that when we say, and when the Bible says, that we are created in God's image or in God's likeness, it means we are like him. Everybody agree with that? All right. Good. That makes this next passage of scripture a lot easier. Can you read that?
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was, let's read it together, grieved in his heart.
So I tricked you into agreeing with me about Genesis 1 to, no, I didn't trick you, but we agreed. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says that we are created in God's
image,
which means that we are
like God.
We are like him. And Genesis chapter 6 tells us, wonder of all wonders, that God does what? God grieves. So it doesn't matter if you're German. Doesn't matter if you're Dutch, Brazilian, African. You know, it doesn't matter where we are, because we are created in the image of God, and God, then we also, and guess what, friends? Our grief, it does not feel this way. Let me make it clear.
Yeah.
Our grief doesn't feel this way, but according to what we just discovered in the Bible, our grief is, what do those words say? Our grief is normal and natural. Now, when I say it doesn't feel that way, and we'll talk about this a little bit later on, what are some of the things that we say to people that are grieving?
You know, don't feel bad. You know, oh, why is that so funny? You know, nobody in here says that to anybody, right? First of all, I'm going to be the first to raise my hand and tell you that all the things I'm getting ready to say to you, I have said. Okay? I'm going to throw myself under the bus. Don't feel bad, right? What are some other things? Matter of fact, let's talk. What are some things that we might tell people when they are grieving or going through a loss? Oh,
it could be worse.
It could be worse.
It could be worse.
Right? The silver lining, right? I like the silver lining, you know? Silver lining. What else? Anybody else?
Focus.
Okay, snap out of it. Smack a little bit. Focus on the positive. Okay? Anything else?
I understand.
Mm.
Now, literally, we had this conversation before, and, you know, one dear saint said to another dear saint about their grief, mm-hmm. I understand. Mm-hmm. And the second saint said, no, you don't. And the other saint said, but yes, I do, because, and they went on to explain that the relationship that they, the person that they lost, that it was the exact same relationship. And so they said, well, I understand. Why isn't that always true? Come on, talk to me, saints. It's not the same. The circumstances can be different. So my wife may have a wonderful relationship with her mother. And if she loses her mother, she might say, wow, you know, this is a profound loss, and man, I miss my mom. But if I have a horrible relationship with my mother, are you with me? And I lose my mom, do we feel the same in our loss? If my mother was abusive, if she was verbally and physically abusive, the loss and the memories about the person we've lost, they are not the same. Are everybody with me? All right, go ahead.
And a caveat to throw in there, when we're talking about relationships, sometimes people don't have a relationship with their loved one. Mm. So they don't have a connection. So even though they lose the person, they don't have memories, they don't have time, they don't have all of the things that maybe another relationship would have. And so when a loss comes, we could be in their presence and we're like, surely when you lost your mother, it's the same as me losing mine. It's like, man, I wish, but I really didn't have a relationship with my mom.
Yeah. And I've done this, you know, I'm so thankful for God's grace. Because I used to believe that as a pastor, I needed to have just the right Bible text. And I needed to have just the right words to say. Mm-hmm. And I realized that actually, often I don't need to say anything. Because I don't understand. I don't know what another person is going through. Mm-hmm. If there's anything that those of us who are hurting need, often it is simply to have someone to be there. I love to refer to Job. You guys remember the story of Job, right? And Job had, he had a couple of friends. How many friends did he have? He had three friends, and these were great friends for the first 7 days. You know what made their friendship so great for the first 7 days? Because they said nothing. Listen, it is possible because of this story in the book of Job, the Bible tells us it's possible for us to enter into someone else's grief even without saying anything. The Bible demonstrates that because Job had torn his clothes, and when they came to visit Job, they tore their clothes. Job had placed ashes on his head. They put ashes on their heads, and they just sat in silence, and they were there with Job. And listen, saints, they didn't try to fix him. Because what do we tell people?
People are when they're grieving, they're not a vase that has a crack in it that's broken. Anybody ever? So I have a dish that breaks all the time, but because I love this dish, what do? I glue it back together, and it's a horror. And listen, granted, it's not
the only one that eats off of the dish.
It's not doing the greatest job, but I fix it so I can use it. People are not dishes. They don't need to be fixed. When it especially comes to grief, you want to know what's powerful? They just simply need to be heard. Right? Now, here's another one.
Go ahead.
Now, I know that this is probably a difficult thing for us because as Christians, and I'm going to be honest here, we have been maturated in environments that teach us that we have to fix people, right? That when people are sad and when people are going through difficulty, we have to fix them. So it is our job to enter into their space and into their life, and they're not to be sad. Because for goodness sake, the Bible does say we are not to grieve as those who have no hope, right?
No, you got that wrong. The Bible says we are not to grieve, doesn't it?
You know what? I think you're right. Is he right? I don't want to take a second. He's like, I'm not jumping in that argument.
The Bible actually says, you know, that we are not to grieve as others which have no hope. It never says we are not to grieve. But let me ask you, these precious little ones over here. Do we try to stop our children when they're crying? Mm-hmm. Now remember what I said. I said, though grief is normal and natural, it doesn't feel that way.
Yeah.
Now I'm a weird guy, so pray for me, please. You know, whenever my kids would get hurt, whenever they would get sick, I have an allergic reaction to, you know, up chuck, and I don't respond well to that. But I would have this weird sense of vulnerability and powerlessness whenever my children were hurt, because I couldn't, to her point, I couldn't fix it.
So listen, so this is what this would look like. For instance, if a kid broke something, or if they're bleeding, or if they're good, right? He would see it, and then he would flee. And mom, I'm like, ah! And I'm overly like, oh my God, you know?
In my defense, I would call her.
He would.
Tamara, they need you. They need you. Come and get them. Come see about them.
And the reason why we're sharing this with you is because for a while it was frustrating. Can you imagine, right? And you know, as one of the parents, I'm sitting there like, okay, why am I always the one bashing and mending and, you know, doing this thing? Until one day he sat down with me and we had a conversation. Let me tell you why communication is so powerful. Because when we don't communicate, you don't really know what's going on up here in people's minds. When we don't communicate, we assume things, right? And assumptions can lead us to anger and frustration and bitterness and resentment. But one day we sat down and had a conversation, and he explained to me what actually triggers him when he sees someone in pain. I'm going to say it again. He explained to me what triggered his responses when he saw someone he loved in pain. Anybody connecting here with that?
Now, let me, because that's a powerful thought.
Mm-hmm.
My discomfort with someone else's pain, which I think is one of the reasons why we often try to stop others from hurting.
Yes.
Whether they are our children, our spouses, our siblings, our parents, our friends, it's what's behind us saying, no, you shouldn't feel that way. Because when someone is hurting, maybe you're like me, maybe you are uncomfortable when someone around you is in pain and you want to stop the pain.
Yeah. And in relationship, this is very interesting. Again, we do this all the time, a lot. We talk to people. And for instance, in a marriage relationship, we were talking with a couple. And I don't know, maybe there's nobody in here like this, but this couple, they had two distinct different personalities. One person seemed to be overly emotional, right? They love to talk about their emotions and their feelings. And then the other person has no emotion. Now, I want you to understand something. That is not true. Everyone has emotion. There is not one person on the face of the planet who does not experience emotion. For goodness sake, we are made in the image of God, amen? And does God have emotion? Absolutely, he created it. And we're going to talk more about that this afternoon. But when these two individuals are in a relationship together, it can be very difficult because one person is like, and they're trying to talk about their emotions, and the other person is like,
I wish you would stop talking about your emotions.
I wish you would stop. In my family, we don't do that. I come from my, now here's the thing. When you hear me talk about culture, please understand something. I am not in any way referring to the color of our skin. Culture has nothing to do with the color of your skin. It has everything to do with the homes you were raised in. And some of us, though we may not look the same, we grew up in similar homes. Amen?
So our grief is normal and natural. That's number one. Mm-hmm. Can you say that? Our grief is? Our grief is normal and natural.
And maybe somebody first and foremost needed to hear that today, that you are not broken, you are not disappointing God, you are not letting anyone down. Your grief does not make you a disease. It is normal and it is natural. Okay? Yes.
And the reason we can say that our grief is normal and natural is because God himself grieves. Can you think about it in that sense, please? When you and I grieve, it is a reminder of our likeness to our Creator.
Yeah. Wait, you gotta catch that. Because grief is a gift, and I know it sounds morbid, but please understand, I fear the person who doesn't grieve. Look at the news. There are people all over this world who don't know that they're grieving or how to deal with their grief. And so in order to process their grief, you see the balloon I had earlier, right? Your grief can become so deep and so loud that it explodes. So grief is a God emotion. And it is one of the most beautiful. In fact, I want to say this. I think it is the reason why God came to this earth to save us. He grieved at the thought of losing us. Amen? Praise God for the ability to grieve.
Yeah. So grief is normal and natural. It's a reminder of our likeness to the Creator, number one. Number two, because God grieves, listen to me, friends, it means he can meet us in our pain and in our grief. Because he understands.
Yeah.
Now, human beings may not understand, but God does.
Yeah.
And God can.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
So those two powerful principles: grief is normal and natural, and second, God understands and he can meet us in our grief. What do you think that the Bible means when it says that God is grieved? What is grief? It's another way of putting it. How would you define that? Talk to me.
Sadness.
Okay. What else? Heartache. That's a good one. What else?
Sorrow.
That's a good one.
Disappointment.
What else?
Devastating.
Ooh, that's a good one too.
Yes. Yeah.
Anyone else? Anyone else? So what we're going to talk about now is how God processes his grief. And I want you to understand what we're going to share with you is from a relational perspective. So we're not trying to get too deep into the theological perspective, although you can go there, but we're going to talk to you about something that is relational. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about God's ability to process his pain mm-hmm. and his hurt. Mm-hmm. And there are three things that we want to share with you. We're going to share with you about how God does that. The first one is that God articulates his pain. God does what, my friends? The second thing is he expresses the emotion of his pain. Mm-hmm. The second thing is he does what?
Expresses.
And then thirdly, in this particular context, God forgives. God does what?
Forgives.
God forgives. So when I first started looking into the grief thing and my wife and I were looking into it, I think I was going through the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 48. I was reading through, every year I try to read through the Bible, and I was reading through this particular portion of scripture, and Isaiah chapter 48 it literally jumped off the page at me, because it talked about how God processes his grief. Mm-hmm. Now, and please come back this afternoon, because we'll talk about different types of grief. The one we're talking about right now is God's grief in terms of his relationship with his people, okay? And so this is within that context. God's grief concerning his relationship with his people. So the first thing we said is that God articulates. So God goes over and he calls out what it is that has been done that has hurt him. Now, my wife and I, we talk to a lot of people, and my wife, she hadn't done it lately, but she used to do groups with ladies, and when she would do these groups with the ladies, one of the exercises that she would ask them is to speak to their parents, their mothers in particular, and ask them about their beginnings, like, what were you going through
when you were carrying me
in the womb? Mm-hmm. And what did you say?
most people, when they would return and we would have this discussion, they were met with negativity. They were met with negativity. And it was an interesting phenomenon. Like, honestly, you know, because all you really want to know is like, okay, tell me about what was it like, right? And most of the parents that they would ask that question to, they were met with negativity, meaning, well, why are you asking me that? Right? Why is that important to you? You know, what are you trying to say? Right? It's not my fault that it's like, I actually just wanted to know, like, did you eat anything special, like, while you were carrying me in the room? Or did you have morning sickness? Or they would ask questions like, how was your relationship with dad? Right? How were you guys related to each other during that time? And that question would arise these really strong emotions and responses from.
Yeah, the reason I thought about that is because the idea that God actually articulates what it is that's wrong, I thought of that because in many of our journeys, mm-hmm. perhaps some of us have come from a space where that is a taboo. Mm. You can never say what was wrong,
Yeah. Especially
if you appreciate. So, like, my mother is still holding over me the fact that, you know, she changed my diapers and I was nursed. And she still holds that over me to this day.
You kept her up late at night.
And if my mom wants something, she will say, boy, do you remember I changed your diapers? And I, okay, mom, I'll get it. I'll get it,
eight
whatever it is.
Hours of labor.
So she still holds that over me. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, if the people we're in relationship with, or oftentimes the people we're in relationship with, don't give us permission to tell them how they show up.
Yes.
Do you, anybody know what I'm talking about? No, you all don't know what I'm talking about. Are you all German or something? And what that means is, if we're married, my wife doesn't have permission to tell me how I show up.
Mm-hmm. Or
does every, do you know what I mean when I say how I show up?
I'll give you an example right here.
Okay, no. She said she didn't.
Right.
I've seen a couple of heads. Yeah. Go ahead.
So here's the thing. From my cultural context, we're talking about the homes we grew up in, right? Children never question adults about anything. And not only do they never question adults about anything, they never require or come to an adult and say, hey, this is what happened, and this is how you impacted my life, right? And so that was never something that was allowed. That was a cultural phenomenon, and it was generational. Okay, and so when he's saying giving permission to tell people how you show up, it is like, mom and dad, you know, I love you, but dad, you were an alcoholic and you could be pretty violent. Do you understand?
Did you have food on the table?
Right.
But was there a roof over your head?
Right.
Did you have clothes and shoes on your feet?
Right.
You see what I'm doing? What am I doing? Let me ask you, what am I doing? What's that? I'm negating, I'm delegitimizing, I'm dismissing what she just said in favor of, I care for you. I provided for you. Mm-hmm. I protected you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but, you know, it could be questionable as to whether or not. So my perspective is the only perspective.
Ah.
And I don't allow anyone else to share their perspective on what has happened here. Now, do you think that the people of God, do you think that they thought that they were doing all right? In fact, I can show you many places in the Bible where they did. One of my favorites is Isaiah 58. God says, this people draws near to me as though there are people who enjoy my presence and they love doing righteousness and so forth and so on. Yet, their hearts are far from me. That's a quote from what Jesus said. So, and in fact, in Isaiah chapter 48, this is the New Living Translation. Listen to me, O family of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and born into the family of Judah. Listen, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and call on the God of Israel. So are these people approaching God? Yes or no? Yes, they are. They're taking oaths in the name of God. They're calling on God's name. You don't keep your promises. So God is articulating, he articulates the things that they have done that are offensive to him in the relationship. Yeah. And this is step one for how God is able to process his grief. Now, you guys gave a couple of definitions for grief. I'm going to jump ahead and snatch something out of an afternoon presentation. We can not only grieve the physical loss or presence of those we love.
Yeah.
But we can also grieve the loss of hopes, dreams,
yeah,
and expectations. Mm-hmm. Let me say that again. We can also grieve the loss of hopes, dreams, and expectations.
Yeah.
Those are, as we'll talk about later, those are intangible, but they hurt just the same. Imagine a conversation you planned on having and you wanted to have, but you never got to have it. Imagine the things that you planned on doing together in retirement, only to lose the one that you love, and now you can never realize those plans. Are you with me? The plans that you set in place for your children and the dreams that you had about how professional and how wonderful the various lives would be that they would have the privilege of living, only for your children to make a turn towards addiction or make a turn towards marrying someone who doesn't walk with the Lord. And all of a sudden, your dreams, your hopes, and your expectations. Are you with me? So God articulates. He says, this is what hurts me. This is what hurts me. Mm-hmm. Now, this is extremely important because a lot of us are hurting and we don't know what it is. You've been there before? You don't really know what it is. And then if you have a wife like mine, what's wrong? I don't know. Well, you gotta know. I just told you, I don't know what it is. Please leave me alone. The more you're asking me what it is, the more frustrated I'm becoming. And I'm frustrated because I don't have language and I don't have words to be able to express exactly what it is that I'm experiencing right now.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're gonna give you a tool, or let you see a tool.
Later on,
that'll help you with that.
Yeah.
Here's number two. What's number two? He expresses the feelings. Now, this is difficult when we don't have language that can express what it is that we're feeling, mm-hmm. or if we think that we don't have feelings. And this is, it can be challenging depending on who we are, but we have to not only articulate what it is that brings the pain, but we have to also be able to express, this is what I felt. Mm-hmm. And then there is the movement of release. Mm-hmm. So here are some of the things that God actually talks about. In verse 1, you don't keep your promises. You broke your promises. Mm-hmm. In verse 4, you are stubborn and you refuse to listen. In verse 5, you have worshiped idols. In verse 8, you have betrayed me and you have been treasonous towards me. Verse 8, you have a rebellious heart. Mm-hmm. I was hurt by your betrayal. I felt used by your exhausting. This is my, you know, formulation of it. I felt used by the fact that you exhausted my resources without the return of loyalty and love. Mm-hmm. So God says, This is what you did.
You know what can be frustrating in relationship, and maybe some of you have experienced this, trying to get something, right, out of a person that you are trying to help, right? So like he just mentioned to you before, okay, I hear that there's something wrong, and I need you to tell me and articulate it. One of the first times that I learned this was with my children. I learned very early on that children don't really have a large vocabulary yet. And what is the major way that they express to us that something's wrong? What do? They cry, right? When they're sad, they what? When they're angry, they what? When they're frustrated, they what? And God help us, sometimes when they're happy, they're what? They cry, right? And so when it comes to articulation, we can see this and we see God expressing, right, and articulating his thoughts and his feelings. But the truth is that many of us don't have the vocabulary. And it can be very frustrating when you are grieving to talk to the people in your life and tell them about or express yourself to these people, right, about what's going on in your mind.
So here are some of the things emotionally that God expresses. God says in verse 9, that he's angry.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we understand, I'm sure, that it's okay to be angry, right?
We can't assume that. Maybe
No, they're looking at me like, what? What did he just say? The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying that anger is a God emotion.
It's a God emotion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the anger is the righteous response to broken trust. Mm-hmm. Verse 9. God also says that he felt ignored.
Mm.
In verses 12 through 18, listen. He goes so far as to say, oh, that you had listened.
Mm-hmm.
You ignored me. I was trying to warn you. I was trying to help you, but you just wouldn't listen.
Mm-hmm.
Robbed. God says, I felt robbed. The unique pain of a plagiarized relationship, taking God's resources. This is the idolatry again. But crediting idols. I was providing for you. I was blessing you. I was giving you everything that you needed, and you were worshiping other gods and giving them the credit that belonged to me. And of course, God experienced sorrow of heart, verses 18 and 19, the deep ache of what could have been. And remember, I said that grieving is not just for physical things, but we can grieve the loss of dreams, hopes, and expectations.
Mm-hmm.
God, in verses 18 and 19, he talks about what could have been. Let me just read verses 18 and 19 for you, mm-hmm. so you can hear this. He says, "Oh, that you had listened to my commands. Then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river, and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sands along the seashore, too many to count. There would have been no need for your destruction or for cutting off your family name." This is what I wanted for you, but it breaks my heart that you wouldn't listen. So he articulated where the wrongs were. He expressed the emotion. And then finally, God forgive. God forgives. Now this actually, this is really what got the wheels in my mind turning. Because when we think about God forgiving us, whose sake does God forgive? Who benefits from God's forgiveness in our minds? We do, right? We're the beneficiaries. Mm-hmm. But the text says, for my own sake. For my own sake. Yeah. And I never thought about it like that before. That God's forgiveness in some divine way is for his own. I'm going to use a phrase here. It's for his own mental well-being.
Amen.
When you're dealing with someone who's stubborn, when you're dealing with someone who's selfish and rebellious and all of those things, it's almost as if God is saying, if you don't forgive, it doesn't destroy them, it destroys you. So God says, and I'm thinking to myself, like, wait a minute, but forgiveness is supposed to be. But God says, for my own sake. Forgiveness is when we don't give someone what they deserve. God says, let me use another word here. I process my anger and all of my emotions, and I articulate how you've hurt me. And ultimately, this is what I choose to do with all of that. I choose to forgive you, because forgiving you helps me. Now, I'm gonna tell you why, but go ahead.
It's a powerful thing to think about, because as we're talking with you over the next couple of sessions about grief, many of us are carrying grief because of this very thing. The reason why we cannot heal and move forward, and when I say move forward, I'm not talking about be over it. I can't stand that phrase. I really can't. Because it's not true. We never get over anything. We have to go through it, right? And yet, when I consider that for many of us, when we are grieving the loss of hopes and dreams and so forth and so on, it is this space that has kept many of us for many, many, many years, the inability to forgive. Now, and the reason why this is because we actually have a misunderstanding about what forgiveness really means.
Mm.
And we're going to talk to you about that over the next couple of sessions. There are some myths. There is the divine forgiveness that we receive from God, and then there's the forgiveness that we have as human beings, right? Please understand that this one is actually quite different than this one. The reason why is because God is God, and he knows our intents, our hearts, and our motives. And this is what I love about coming to a realization about God being a forgiver. He could not treat us with the love that he has unless he was willing to. Imagine serving a vengeful God who at every turn is waiting to return to you what you deserve. It is the reason why we're all able to sit here today, is because we serve a loving and forgiving God. And his continuous forgiveness, not because he's excusing us, we're going to talk more about that later, right? Because there is a difference, but I praise God for his ability to forgive for his own sake.
Yeah, let me touch on what you just talked about as we wrap up here. Getting over it. We're talking about the context of forgiveness. But if I've lost someone, are you telling me I need to get over the fact that I've lost someone? Are you telling me I should forget the person that I've lost? No. If I've loved them, and even if that relationship has been complicated, I'm never going to be able to forget a person that held a special place in my life. Mm-hmm. So when we say get over it, there may have been unfinished business with that individual, but I'm not going to forget them. And I don't believe that it's God's design for us to forget those that we've lost. You know, we're going to talk to you this afternoon. Anyway, I'm going to stop talking about this afternoon. But here's what I want to tell you as we get ready to close. And my wife just suggested it. When we process our grief, it enables us to be able to be in a healthy relationship with others.
Amen.
God's processed grief allows him to be able to extend grace to you and to me. Yeah. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone? I'm sure you haven't. But have you ever been in a relationship with someone who never lets you forget what you've done or what you neglected to do?
Have mercy.
Somebody said amen too loud. Watch it. I don't want to get anybody in trouble now. That makes that relationship extremely difficult, does it not? But God, listen to me, friends, is able to treat us as though we've never sinned, even though we have betrayed him. He's able to treat us. And I'm like, how are you able to do that? And I believe that Isaiah 48 gives us how. God is able to extend grace to us because of how he processes his loss of hopes, expectations, and dreams for your lives and for ours. Stephen, I wished you had taken plan A, but you didn't. It hurt me. It took you 10 extra years in order to reach the space that I had planned for you to reach. And you made a lot of more mistakes and got a lot of more deep wounds along the way, but nonetheless, you are there. If you would have obeyed me, and if you would have listened to my voice and my counsel, you would not have had to go through this. This is what your life could have been. But I've let go of that. And I've chosen to forgive you, Stephen. And where you are today, I choose to extend free grace to you. You don't deserve it. But because I love you, I'm choosing to extend this grace to you. Now, I want to suggest to you that if you and I'm talking about us now, people, that's God, what we just said, but now I'm talking about you and I as people. If you and I do not walk through a process to heal from the wounds and the losses that we've experienced in our lives, then we will not be able to enjoy healthy relationships with the people who are still living. Please understand what I'm saying. The loss of my loved one, as real and as painful as it is, the good news is, number one, God can heal.
Yes, amen.
Nobody said amen. God can heal does not mean he will make you forget. No, that's not what we're talking about. God can heal does not mean you're never going to remember, you're going to move on. That's not what we're talking about. God can heal means that he can help you to process and take care of the unfinished business and process the loss of hopes, dreams, and expectations with the person that you have lost so that you can enjoy peace and healthy relationships with the people who are still in your life.
And not even just the people, because that's a benefit, but also because he still has work for you to do. And imagine maybe you know what that feels like, trying to show up at work grieving, trying to be your best and your heart is broken. And it's not that you have to pretend like you're floating on cloud nine, right? But how about knowing that there is a safe space for you to be honest and tell the truth? We're gonna tell you about that this afternoon. First and foremost, you must be willing to tell yourself the truth first. And then once you can tell yourself the truth about your grief and what you're experiencing, then it opens you up to be able to be honest. Because you know what God can do with our grief? He can use it. Know that God puts you in community with others because you're not the only one who will experience loss. And he needs you to be able to be present because he's going to send other people who are grievers just like you. Not because you have all the answers, but how many of you like walking into a space knowing that you're not the only one, right? I don't know about you, but I don't like feeling like an alien, okay? I don't like going into spaces and feeling like awkward, right? And when it comes to emotional pain, we're talking about mental health this month, right? There is something powerful about what God has done in creating a church community. He didn't just create a community for you to come together and sing hymns and to read his word. He actually put you together to help one another through some of the most dangerous and heartbreaking times in your life so that you can support one another to continue to heal on purpose.
Yeah. We'll close with with that, and I'll just share my testimony briefly. During the pandemic, I was pastoring in Detroit. One of my churches was in Detroit. Another one was in a suburb. And 2020 to 2022, I lost two of my head elders in the churches that I pastored. And because of my role as a pastor in the community and for my members and their friends, I officiated funerals in multiple church members' families and also their neighbors and their friends as well. I reached a point where I did not want to answer my phone because I was fearful that it would be another call about someone else who had been lost. I was so empty that I prayed that I was not asked to speak at another funeral or go to speak to another family because I didn't have any words to say. I had cried, I was out of tears, and I was just in a space of numbness, and I just wanted to disconnect and get away from the hurt and the pain because it's just, I already told you that, I don't like being around people who are in pain. And I was surrounded by people in pain, and I felt absolutely, positively powerless and empty in terms of what I could do. The Lord brought along a process that not only began to bring healing in my life, but he also helped me to understand this, and this is why I invite you to come back. You know, as I went through the process, it turned out it wasn't even these present losses that I needed to heal from. I realized that my life was filled with compounded losses. You guys have heard the phrase, haven't you? The straw that broke the camel's back. And it's like, and maybe you've experienced it, and it's like, maybe you're asking yourselves, or you ask yourself, why can't I just get over it? Why can't I mean, you know, I've dealt with stuff like this before. I've been through stuff like this before. Why is it, or what is it about this that is so different? Or why am I now so weak? I want to suggest to you, what I learned is it wasn't that I was weak. It was that the cumulative weight of my losses and not being able to grieve in a healthy way had reached a point where, like in our children's story, I was done. But the good news is this, saints of the Most High God, me being done and reaching a point of emptiness in my journey with God, it signaled being in a space where I could finally begin to heal. Not just from my present losses, but from all the losses and the pains and hurts that I had experienced in my life that I didn't even know I was hurting from. This is how the load became so heavy that it was that straw, the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back in my life. And it was as if the Spirit of God was speaking to me and saying, Stephen, I have longed to heal you from all of these things all along the journey, but you would not. What do you mean, God, I would not? You wouldn't give them to me. But Lord, I did evangelism. Yeah, but that wasn't giving those things to me. But Lord, I went out and I had all this list of things that I was doing that were right. See, because that's one of the things we do too. When we start hurting, some of us get busy.
Ah.
We get projects and we start doing stuff to take our minds off of the pain. And when we do that, what are we missing? We're missing the opportunity to bring that to God and say, Lord, I'm hurting. And I need you to heal me. And I don't even know how to tell you what it is that I'm feeling or experiencing right now. But all I know is I just need your help.
Yes.
But if I just get busy, the next project, more work at church, more work at home, more work on the job, more of this, more of that, it gets heavier and heavier. I can tell you, by the grace of God, that the Lord is able to heal.
Amen.
He's able to heal us. And that healing goes deeper than we could have ever imagined. But it is real. And when God frees us from that hurt and that pain, then it allows us to be able to speak life. Oh, man, this is okay. I'm going to close right here. If I'm still hurting, I can't help someone else heal.
Because hurting people hurt people.
Sometimes and oftentimes unintentionally.
Yeah.
But if I'm going to be a minister of reconciliation, if I'm going to bring the life-giving presence and the healing flow of God into the lives of my children and my family and my community, my neighbors, my church, then it means that I have to experience what it means to be healed in the first place. Or else, when the Lord brings sisters into the church, I'm not going to be able to embrace them. I'm not going to know because I'm hurting too much to be able to be a blessing to you. So God has helped me. He's helped my wife. And hopefully we have helped others to begin the journey of healing and to be able to process our pain and our hurt so that we can walk in the abundant life that God has planned for us. And a part of that, we're living in a sinful world. A part of that is dealing with loss. But there's hope, there is peace, and there is healing.
So this afternoon, we want to invite you to come back with us because while this is great, we are also practical thinkers. I know you're like, okay, so how? How do you do that, right? We want to walk you through some practical steps on how to heal, because here's the beautiful part. This is what God promises. We know that hurting people hurt people, but you want to know what's miraculous? Healing people, helping other people to heal. Anybody want to help other people to heal? Mm-hmm. Anybody want to be healed?
Amen.
I don't know if you recognize it, but we are living in the last days, right? And God's going to pour out his spirit, and I believe one of the ways he's going to do it is he's going to cause us to do a work personally so that we can be ready for when he sends the people into our spaces so we can help them and encourage them to heal. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, first and foremost, Lord, we thank you for the example that you laid out for us in your word. You articulated to us, Lord, what you've lost. You expressed your feelings. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has feelings. And you also expressed the deepness of your love for us that leads you towards a desire to forgive us. And we confess today, Lord, that while we read this in your word, we haven't always fully experienced this in our lives. But Lord, we accept your invitation as you invite us to go through a process with you so that we don't have to literally be alive in pain constantly. We invite your presence to be with us throughout the rest of this day. And we pray, Lord, that in all of it, that you might be lifted up, because you promised that if you be lifted up, you will draw all men and women unto yourself. And being near you, Lord, we can't help but to heal on purpose. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.